Yeah, so I made a mistake. That is not the introductory slide for this message. That was my introductory slide last time. But the rest of the content should be the same. Let's start off with a word of prayer to begin and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning. This afternoon time, even though there's weather that's expected in this area, a lot of our family, our church family, could not be here physically because of it. We thank you for bringing all of us here that are here and those online. We pray that this time would be honoring to you. Pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say from your word, and that we would apply this to our lives. We thank you for the series that we've started in 1 Peter regarding our living in honor of you and for your glory. So we commit this time. I pray that you would help me to speak your truth and your words this day. Pray that it encourages us. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so the title of this message is Living a Holy Life, and the passage that we'll be looking at is 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you all for your singing. It felt like the room was full. Thank you for helping out with the songs that we sang. They do kind of lead into the message that is prepared. And so I know we sang two new songs. I appreciate your help in getting them understood and sung out correctly. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will start in verse 10 and go up to verse 16. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation. And so when you see that, you think, okay, well, what salvation is the author, Peter, referring to? And so before we cover verses 10 through 16, I'm going to cover a little bit of verses 3 through 9. This is what Joe spoke of last week, and Tyler read it this morning. Maybe the Spirit of God is leading us to reconsider these verses multiple times so that we can understand what it is exactly that the Lord is trying to point out to us. So if you will, be patient with me, but I would like to reiterate a little bit of what we learned last week, verses 3 through 9. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm so glad that a lot of you decided to come out here. This message would have been very hard for me to deliver off of Zoom. It is so, I don't know, the words are not sufficient in order to convey how much joy you should receive from reading this passage. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage should fill your heart with gratitude, thanksgiving, joyfulness. All of those adjectives should be filled in your heart because of what this passage says. I encourage you, even if you can, if your brain is working with you and not against you, to memorize this section of scripture. It is that encouraging. Peter is writing to these believers, to the elect, and it's really a Jewish audience that he's speaking to, that is scattered throughout these provinces, as it says. And he's got a couple things that he wants to tell them about. He wants to tell them about salvation in that first six verses, from verses 3 through 9. He wants to talk about the salvation that they're receiving, the trials that they go through, and the third thing that we'll come to. But what about this salvation? It says in verse 5 that salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. And so you might say in verse 5, it says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There is a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What does that mean? You might think, hey, I'm already saved. And in some capacity, you are right. You are already saved. You are saved. But there's a finishing work of your salvation that is yet to be unfurled or yet to come. It says that it is ready to be revealed in the last time. Right now, we still battle with sin. Right now, we still have death as a reality in our lives. But those things, when this salvation is revealed, those things go away, right? It's a little bit of like what I was speaking of when Mary was carrying these things, and all of a sudden she didn't need them anymore because Jesus has rose from the dead. That's how this salvation that is ready to be revealed is. It's something that is pending. It's something that's in the future, something that we are all hoping for, that is yet to come. But for right now, while we go through this world and while we live out our days, we still have sin. We have a sin nature. We battle with that sin. And we still have death as a reality for all of us. It says, the Bible says, for it is appointed man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. That is a date that has been fixed if the Lord's coming doesn't tarry for all of us. And so this Bible, this passage is talking to us about a salvation that is yet ready to yet be revealed. It says in verse 7 that these have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes through the fire, that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The Lord is my light and my, what? Salvation. Whom shall I fear? So when we're talking about the salvation, it says that Jesus Christ will be revealed. The Lord is my light and my salvation. This passage is talking about the salvation, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord is my salvation. And he's going to be revealed. And he's encouraging these believers. It says later on in verse 8 that though you have not seen him, you love him. How encouraging is that? Have you read verses in the Bible that when you read them, you say, hey, that's actually me. I'm written about in this Bible. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. That is all of us in this room. We have not seen him as of yet. We love him. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him. That is all of us in this room. Do you ever get excited that you are actually mentioned in the Bible? It says that Jesus Christ will be revealed, and when we see him, we will be filled with praise, glory, and honor. There is a worshipful attitude that will be revealed in that day when we see Jesus. It says in verse 9, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. Let's think about that. You are receiving the end result of your faith. Your faith has an end point. My faith will be made sight. I think that song that Tyler picked out, it says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith will be made what? sight, the sky be rolled back as a scroll, the Lord shall, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That's what we said. We said that our faith shall be made sight. The end point of our faith is that when Jesus comes, we'll see him face to face, and the salvation we are receiving, the end result of our faith that we are committing with the Lord, that if I die, he will resurrect me. And if I'm alive, he will call me up in the air to meet with the Lord and be with him forever. That is the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so you cannot read these passages and just be like, ho-hum. You cannot. These are passages that should fill our hearts with excitement, with joy, with gratitude, and worship for the Lord for all the great things that he has done and for who he is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Never forget that. This is such a great salvation. The Bible says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It also talks about trials. The believer is able to go through trials of all kinds. It says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have a purpose. It says in verse 7, you may be wondering, why am I going through what I'm going through? Does the Lord not know specifically what I am going through? Why do these trials come? Why do believers go through trials? Why am I trusting in the Lord? I thought Christian life was going to be an easy life. It says in verse 7 that these trials have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by the fire. Gold is refined by the fire. Jason was mentioning this Friday night. If you spend time with a refiner, then you will be refined, right? But this gold, guess what? It says it will perish. This gold will perish. Even though it's refined by the fire, this gold that we're talking about, it will perish. But your trials is refining your faith, which is of greater gold, and that it may be resulting in praise, in glory, in honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So why do these trials come to each one of us? So that when Jesus Christ appears, I have something to give in honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ that helped me endure these trials. See, when these trials of these life is passed away, when we see Jesus, there's that line, and I'm always filled with a line from a song, right? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. Oh, it says, when in the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place, but it says, just one glimpse of him in glory, there it is, just one glimpse of him in glory will what? The toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory, right? Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. That's what this verse is talking about. These trials that we go through, 1 second of seeing Jesus, you'll forget about all these trials that you are going through. And your mouth will be filled with praise, glory, and honor at that point for the Savior. And you will be looking at the one that went through all kinds of trials, persecution, suffering on your behalf. And so when you look at that face and you realize what he went through, does anything else compare? Thomas, when he finally saw the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, what did he say? Oh, Lord, my God and my Savior, right? My Lord and my God, rather. He saw one glimpse, and he knew. Same reaction will be with each one of us. Why did these trials come? So I'll have something in hand. When you go to somebody's house, usually, so if you invite somebody, usually the person will ask, what can I bring, right? We all have that habit of saying, what can I bring? When I see Jesus, what can I bring? Have you thought about that? What can I bring? When I see Jesus, what can I bring? I have nothing in my hand. It's almost like the little drummer boy, right? I have no gift to bring. Pa rum pa pum pum. But I have this mouth that he's given me. He's given me this tongue. He's loosened this tongue. Your loosened tongues employ. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And that moment, When we see him face to face, our tongues will be employed to give him praise, glory, and honor. The third thing, there is one message that I'm going to have you all listen to briefly, just a little excerpt. New believers, Dr. John Maxwell. Have any of you heard of Dr. John Maxwell? He is a leadership expert. He's written a gazillion books, does seminars and everything. He's a pastor. He's a Christian. He was giving a talk, and it's called The Five Things I Know About People. I have loved this message. I heard this message maybe when I was probably like Ethan's age, maybe 12, 13. I don't know how old this message is, but I've remembered this message, hearing this. And he talked about new Christians. He's a little, he's funny when he talks. So I'm going to play this. Listen to what he says about new believers.
All my life, I've loved people and wanted to help people. And I tell you, it's the most wonderful thing in my entire life. I love people. And I love to see people find Jesus, don't you? Don't you love to see brand new Christians? I told the pastors at lunch, there's nothing more fun than seeing a whole bunch of brand new babies running around the church. They don't know anything. They're absolutely clueless. But they're so happy, aren't they, huh? They're just so happy. They haven't been around with older Christians long enough to know they shouldn't be that way. They're just so happy. They're just having the best time of their entire life. They don't know whether they're mid-trip, post-trip, pre-trip. They have no clue what they are. Come on now. That's all right. Most of us don't either. We were in the baptistry the other day, and I was baptizing a brand new Christian, 26 years old, never been in church in all of his life. And I was ready to lay him on the water, and I had my hand in the air, and I was saying to him, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be this. And he saw my hand in the air. He looked at that hand in the air, and he thought, what's that hand in the air for? Now that he's asking the question, I'm starting to ask that same question myself. He looked at that hand in the air, and he kind of looked down for a moment. He looked back at my hand in the air, and all of a sudden, a big old smile got across his face, and he gave me a high five right in the back of his face. Dear Jesus, help me to hold on. If my arms slip, I'll die. I'll drown right under my own baptistry.
I do love that message. It's filled with, you know, truths about people and how to reach people. The character on the slide, Tigger, you know, I am a child at heart in some ways, right? So, you know, characters like this speak to me a lot. Tigger, you don't know why he's happy, but he's always bouncing around, and he's bouncing on his tail 9 times out of 10. There are some curmudgeons in the forest, in the Thousand Acre Wood, right? There's the owl, there's rabbit, there's a lot of people that are Eeyore, specifically, right? There's a lot of people that don't have the outlook on life that Tigger does, right? As Christians, what kind of outlook? John Maxwell said, you know, new Christians haven't been around old Christians to know that they shouldn't be like that. But what kind of attitude should we have? Tigger, be a Tigger. Be encouraged, be rejoiceful. You may not know everything that there is to know about this Bible, but you know certain things. You know who I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know that. And if you know that, that's the whole thing. Tigger can't tell you, but he will go through the forest. He will do anything that anybody in that Thousand Acre Woods needs to help them out, right? Think about what this verse is saying. It says that your joy... The third thing is joy. Peter is talking about joy. Your joy is inexpressible. You cannot elaborate on it. You can't speak on it because the words aren't sufficient. And I've said that a couple times this morning. Your joy is glorious. It is joy. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is one of the components of the fruit of the Spirit. That means it doesn't fade. Even though you are going through trials, this joy is something that is inlasting. It's supposed to endure past that trial. So to the point that people may look at you and look at the trial that you're going through and wonder, how is this person still carrying a smile on their face? How is this person looking like this, despite what's going on? How is it that things that we go through so easily set us off? And we get really lost into what we're going through. And meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is trying to work inside of us to refine us so that we look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll come to that when we talk about Isaiah. Be encouraged. Go through these trials, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Moving on to today's passage. Now we could talk about today's passage. Okay, ready with me? Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 10. We'll break this section up into verse 10 to 12 and then 13 through 16. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that has come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. What does this passage mean? I don't have the time to like sit and break this down for you, but as much as I can, I've broken this down into these following statements. The Lord God used the prophets to write the word of God through the Holy Spirit. The Bible is written by the Holy Spirit. Even though there are 40 some authors of the Bible, men who wrote this down, it is the author is who? The Holy Spirit. If you look in your Bible, I don't know what version of the Bible, but if you turn to the book of Acts, it might say Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of who? Holy Spirit. That's right. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And same with this. This Bible that we have, that we read, that we hold in our hands is written. The author is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit used these prophets of long ago to write down the word of God and to predict what was going to happen. And as those prophets were writing, they're searching intently with the greatest care about the time and the circumstances of the Messiah. Think about the season that we just celebrated. The wise men came, the magi, I should say. The magi came and they looked. They came to Herod's place. And Herod doesn't know the answer for where the Messiah was born. But there were people that did. They knew in the town of Bethlehem. How? Because these people were researching this. They were studying this intently about the time and the circumstances for when the Messiah would come. And so as they're speaking, two revelations are given to the prophets concerning what they were investigating. They were predicting the sufferings of the Messiah. This Messiah was not just coming as king. He was going to suffer and die and bear everything that we had been bearing. We talked about that this morning in the first service. Your burdens are lifted at Calvary. There's an old song, burdens are lifted at Calvary. I referred to that. At Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is standing. This Messiah was going to bear all of that for us. He was not just coming with a snap of his fingers to redeem each one of us. He was going to suffer and die. The message of the prophets were serving us. It wasn't just them. It was serving each one of us. And so what is the result of the prophet's message? The result of the prophet's message is that the end result, working through the prophets to write this message of a suffering Messiah, it is that the gospel was born through this. This is truly the most precious and prized resource in the history of the world. This gospel that predicted that a Messiah would come to bear the sins of mankind, and that we could be free, as Sam was alluding to this morning, that we could be set free from our sins and walk away with our sins paid for. This is the greatest resource in the world. Oxygen is there, gas is there, people fight wars over certain things, gold, all of these things that people mine, coal, whatever. This is the greatest thing that mankind has been given. The greatest gift that God has given to mankind is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this Messiah. This is the greatest thing in the history of the world. How great our salvation. Think about one example of a prophet, Isaiah. Think about Isaiah. It starts out in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He starts out with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. By chapter 53, Isaiah 53, he's talking about this suffering Messiah that he's, by the Holy Spirit, predicting. And yet, there is a joy that the Lord Jesus has when he's suffering all of these things. It says in verse 10 that he shall see his seed. And in verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Why? Who are the offspring that are being born out of this suffering that he's enduring? Each one of us. Each one of us. This is the gospel that the Holy Spirit used these prophets to write down, that there would be a Messiah that came to the world, be born of a virgin, and carry all of our sins, and that we would be set free, that he would see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, because it meant that each one of us could be redeemed and saved from our sins. You shall name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we move on to the next section, verse 13 through 16. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Once again, he's that idea of Jesus being revealed at his coming. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" If you go back to Isaiah, think about what it says in Isaiah chapter 6. All of those creatures sitting there in heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy." He wrote that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Application. This section, 13 through 16, is full of application. Now that we have a greater understanding and appreciation of our salvation, the call for us is to do the following. That our mind would be fully alert and sober. We are living in a time where people are the most distracted than they've ever been in their entire lives. And throughout the channels of history, if you look at previous decades, we are the most distracted set of people living, myself included, than anyone else. I was talking to one of my cousins yesterday. He came by the house. He says, "If somebody sends me a clip that's 3 minutes long, I don't have the patience to go through it. I need 30 seconds now." He's right. I'm that way too. Somebody sends me a voicemail, man. You could look at my voicemails. They go unchecked. Now they actually help you out and transcribe it for you so you can actually read it, right? But the Word of God is asking us to be fully alert and sober. We're going to read about Gideon in the next couple weeks on our Wednesday Bible study. The people that were selected, the 300 that were selected to fight, were fully alert and sober, ready to fight. See, the devil wants to lull you to sleep. The devil wants to make sure that you are comfortable and you're full and you're satisfied and everything is good in your life, because guess what that does? It takes you the furthest away from God as possible. But if we stay awake, if our minds are alert and sober, then we're thinking about the things of the Lord and we're awake. Set our hope. The next thing, set our hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Jesus is coming. That's a fact. So that's why he's telling us to be alert and sober. Think about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were not ready. They were not alert. They were not ready for his coming, the bridegroom's coming. But 5 were. Jesus will be revealed. So set your hope on that grace that is going to be brought to you at that time. The third thing, don't conform to the evil desires that you had. That word had is past tense. That means it shouldn't be my evil desires now. It means that I am daily crucifying these things, these evil desires that I used to have. This is a past life. It's past tense. I shouldn't have those things inside of me anymore. It's not that you don't have a sin nature. We all struggle with that sin. But that desire, we want to actively crucify. And then finally, be holy because I am holy. I want to break that down a little bit. What does it mean when we say that when God declares he is holy? When God is declaring that he is holy, what does that mean? I used to think that it meant that he was sinless. I don't know if you all have the same thought. And then it dawned on me that there are millions of angels, creatures that he's created, all have to be sinless to be in his presence. There can't be any sin in God's presence in that place, in heaven. So it's not the fact that God is sinless that makes him holy. What is it then? He says, I am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no other. To whom will you compare me to? That is what makes God holy. The fact that he is unique. When you look at Revelation and people are weeping, John is weeping that there is found no one worthy to open the scroll. That is what makes him unique and holy. There is no other. Salvation is found in no other. The fact that God is so unique, so out of scope. Each one of us, there are how many billions of people in this world? We're all sinful creatures. We're all in the same boat. But God is set apart. God is unique. God is holy. There is no one that we can compare him to. That song that we sang said, holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder. That's why I picked that song. Holy, there is no one like you. That's why God is holy. That's what he means when he declares that I am holy. So what does God mean when he asks us to be like he is holy? Be holy like I am holy. How can we be unique? Well, that's tough. Every day we are conforming to be his son, but as no matter how much conformity we have, we are never going to be him. He is God. We are humans. That stance, that status is never going to change. So how can I be holy like he is holy? No, it is consecration. Do you know that word? Consecration. We read this Friday morning, Psalm 50. Let me turn there really quickly. Psalm 50. Verse 5. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather to me this consecrated people. What does that mean? You have been set apart. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have been set apart from this world. You are people that have been called out from the darkness into his marvelous light. And so if God is calling you out, that is what he's meaning by be holy, like I'm holy. I'm setting you apart. I'm calling you out from all of the masses. And be sinless. We talked about this Friday night. When the woman was caught in adultery, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and what? Sin no more. That's the call. And so the application of this is this. All of these verses from 13 to 16 is application, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What do we mean by that? These passages talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that is going to happen. We cannot forget and or think that it is not going to happen. It is going to happen. And so if it is going to happen, have you ever thought, what are you going to be caught doing when the Lord Jesus comes? How will the Lord find each one of us when he comes? It was a struggle when I was, you know, in college. I would go to movies, and sometimes those movies were good, and sometimes those movies were not things that I should be watching. And coming out of the movie theater, I actually took money out of my pocket, paid to watch this garbage. And what would I say if the Lord Jesus came right now? And the heavens opened up and he's standing there and I'm coming out of this place straight up there. What am I going to say? What do I have to say? The fear of the Lord. What do we mean by the fear of the Lord? Respect him in everything that we do. What will you be doing when the Lord Jesus comes? Have you ever thought about that? Will he find us in prayer? Will he find us evangelizing? Will he be finding us singing songs of praise? Will he see us gathered, like it says in Psalm 50, verse 4, gather to me this consecrated. Will he find us gathered like this? Or will we be led by string by the devil, doing something that we should not be doing when he comes, and then have to stand there and believe that, oh my goodness, Jesus came and look what I've been doing with my life in this moment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In conclusion, the salvation of our souls is the end result of our faith. We will go through trials. Every Christian is either going out of a trial or going into a trial. It's very few that the times are, you know, even keel. When we go through these trials, it's supposed to produce in us worship reserved for the time of the revelation of the Lord. We are the ones to be with joy inexpressible. Be happy, be joyful. I struggle with that. I'm being honest with you. I struggle with being joyful because the trials of this life, the day-to-day, weighs down on you so much. But I am supposed to be one that remembers that I have this great salvation, this great Savior. The Holy Spirit used the writings of the prophets to elaborate about the gospel for each one of us, that the Holy Spirit had each one of us in mind when this Bible was written. Do you leave this on the shelf? Let me say one more thing. Could you imagine God took the time and effort to write this Bible for each one of us to read so we would get to know him better? So if we leave this on the shelf, what does that say about our attitude towards God? If we don't read this, he wrote this so that we would know him better and so that it's not a big surprise when we get to heaven. If you don't pray, you plan on spending eternity with this God. If you don't pray, if your prayer life is suffering, how much are you going to share with the Lord if you don't do it here on earth? He gave us this book. He used the prophets to write down how beautiful this gospel is for each one of us. Final reminder is that be holy as God is holy. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Don't despise that. Don't step on that price that he paid. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for each one of us. We should honor him in the way that we return. Be holy like he is holy, as he's calling us to do. Consecrate ourselves. Dedicate our lives to him. And live according to his word and for his pleasure. For his pleasure, all of us were created. So let's remember these things. Let's live a holy life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you for the glorious things that are bound to happen And any second, you could come back, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and all of these things, our faith will be made sight. We thank you that that reminder has been called out this morning through your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that wrote this word for each one of us. I pray, dear Lord, there are many things that we go through. Each one of us struggle in our relationship. Sometimes, dear Lord, there's times that we don't feel like reading the Bible. There's times that we don't want to pray. There's times that we drift away in sin. Lord, call us back. Help us to remember the great price that your Son paid on the cross so that we could be free from sin. You're calling us to be holy. Help us to be called out from this generation that is perishing. Help us to share your word with those that are perishing, dear Lord, so that as many as can come can be saved. Thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness to each one of us. We pray now, as we're going home, dear Lord, to our different places, we pray that you would be with us, watch over us, dear Lord, the roads. We don't know what condition they're in, but we just ask for your safety, dear Lord. Thank you that we can come to you for even these things in life that we go through, dear Lord, that you protect us, that you watch over us in your safety. You watch over our going out and our coming in, like it says in Psalm 121. You are such a wonderful God. We praise you. We thank you. We give you all the grace, adoration, praise that you deserve. We ask this now in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.